Morning, church. How are you this morning? Meet me in Luke chapter 2. This is the gospel according to Luke. We're going to start in verse 4 and read up to and through verse 20. God's word says this. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no guest room available for them. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were what? Terrified. They feared a great fear. In the literal Greek there. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, fear not, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I love this. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they have been told. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your word, it's your story, your gift, your good news, your great joy that's offered to us. Help us to see it, to receive it, to behold it this morning, and to be changed by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Monday, I was heading home from work, and I walked in the door about 5:30, and I was excited to do something I do every Christmas season when I get home from work. The first thing I do is I grab the stack of mail, and I start to open up the Christmas cards. I love it. I love seeing many of your cards and pictures of you and your children and reading updates about the year and same thing from around the country, friends we have. I was struck by one envelope. It had my name on it. It didn't look like a card. I opened it. This is what was in it. It's a check. It's a real check. My name on it. Pay to the order of Tyler Scott for the amount of $50,756.83. Can you imagine? I mean, it's real. Watermark. Great joy, right? Here's the thing, though. There was no joy in it. Peeled the check back, and there's a letter that accompanies it that said, this is the life insurance payment from the death of your mom, Linda Scott Allen. The last page in the three-page document said, final payment, case closed. And it broke me. I burst into tears. I cried for about 20 minutes straight. I cried a bunch last night when I preached, cried a bunch at 9 o'clock. Maybe I'm all cried out for now. But it was brutal. It stunned me. I sat back and the finality of my mom's death hit me in a way that was fresh and bearing in mind, I was readying myself to preach this weekend on the great joy that can be ours in Christ. And yet the angel said, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The simple message and story of Christmas, there's a promise of joy in it. There's also a prescription for joy in that. And but because I desperately need joy this Christmas, and I want it, and you do too. I know that all of us long for joy. That is a universal. We all long. If you long for joy in your life, say amen. Amen. We long for joy. There's a promise of joy. That's where we can find it. There's a prescription for joy. That's how to get it. We're going to unpack the promise. We're going to follow the prescription this morning and experience the joy of Christ that can be ours at Christmas and in any season. Let's first look at the promise of joy. Now, the first word, if you're a note taker, you can take the little sermon outline that's blank for you. You can write down anything you want. If you're a note taker, there's a pen on the seat in front of you. The first thing you might want to write down is this word, the promise of joy. Is there regardless. The promise of joy regardless. And if you want to write out a phrase, it's regardless of circumstances. The promise of joy is there regardless of circumstances. I started this story intentionally, this reading this morning, with Joseph. Joseph wanted, he was clinging to the promise of joy regardless of circumstances. Joseph was unmarried. His girlfriend was pregnant. He was subject to a census from Caesar, and so he took his pregnant girlfriend, who was due any day, very pregnant girlfriend, due any day. He put her on a donkey for a 200-mile trek to his hometown. Now, ladies, I don't know if you've been pregnant lately, but how many of you on your due date would want to get on the back of a donkey for a 200-mile trek? Say amen. Nobody. That was Joseph, but the promise was there regardless of circumstances. Next character we read, Mary. Unwed, teenager, pregnant, clinging to the promise that the God-man would be born in her, and she was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, clinging. Next character we read in the story, the shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, whatever you think was the lowliest level on the totem pole in terms of career or whatever, but in that system in first century Palestine, peasants were right here. Shepherds were one level below peasants. That was the job of a shepherd in that society. So they were clinging to the promise of joy despite circumstances. I shared a little bit about me and with my mom and what I realized in the last couple of weeks, just kind of cycling through this grief of a series of firsts. First Thanksgiving, first Christmas without my mom, without my grandmother, first everything. It's different. But you know what I realized? I am not alone. I am not even close to being alone. I went to a service of remembrance that we had here in our chapel. Our care pastor, Heidi Johnson, thought this up and said, why don't we have a service? This was a week ago this past Monday in the chapel for those of us in our church, around our church, who have lost loved ones in the last year. We're going to preach the gospel. She gave a great message on Jesus being the light of life. At the end of the service, she gave us a chance to walk down the aisle while music played. And it was a tender moment. We got the chance to light a candle in honor of our loved ones. In my case, it was loved ones. Mom passed away in August. A few months before that, my grandmother, her mom, passed away. So I lit two candles. On the way down the aisle, Doug Thompson, a friend of mine who worships in the sanctuary normally, hopped up and just put his arm around me. He lost his son. He and Ruth Ann lost their son this year. And we walked together, tears in our eyes. He let me go at the front. I lit two candles. I got prayed for. I sat down. But all the while, I was remembering, I am not alone. There were 70 to 100 people, many of whom funerals I had done. Some of you are here today. We're not alone. There's a lot of grieving. There's a desperation for the promise of joy, regardless of circumstances. And if for all of us here today, this room is packed. I promise if I asked you to light a candle, if I gave you a candle and said, you can light a candle today, not if you've lost a loved one, but if you've experienced any type of loss or a change that felt like loss or something that caused you to grieve in such a way where clinging to joy or expressing joy was a struggle for you this year, I bet you every single person in this room could light a candle. I made a list, not of people, but of things that feel like loss that cause us to try to cling to joy regardless of circumstances. Here are some dire circumstances. Perhaps one of these has your name on it from this year. The death of a loved one, of course. What about the death of a dream? The death of a reality? The death of what once was? The onset of a disease, an unwanted divorce, a diagnosis, something that came back, a hardship that was emotional or physical or financial or spiritual or worse, a combination therein. What about you struggle with comparison? You live your life with a head on a swivel, what he has, what she has, what they have. Nothing will steal your joy like comparison. It's a trap. Your kids maybe have rejected Jesus. It grieves you. Maybe they haven't outrightly rejected Jesus, but there's no evidence, no desire to follow him with their lives. It's raw. It feels like loss. It's hardship. It leads to heartache, unmet expectations, betrayal, a breakdown of a relationship or an entire family. Loss. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." And I love this phrase, "for all the people." You know what I love about that? It says for all the people, and that this season, that includes me. It doesn't say for holy people. It doesn't say for righteous people. It doesn't say for pastors who feel overjoyed every time they're called to preach about joy. It doesn't say for perfect spouses. It doesn't say for the most patient parents. It doesn't say for the every week church attender. It doesn't say for the highest giver, for the rich, or for the poor. It says for all the people. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And I received that this week, and I said, "Yes, Lord," because that promise of joy even applies to me. Not a teacher, not a preacher, just a son who's grieving. And yet my job, my calling, my privilege is to share your message, your real message of great joy for all the people, including me, including you. The second aspect of the promise of joy I've seen here is not just regardless of circumstances, it's through a relationship with Jesus. Where does it come from? Well, it's regardless of circumstance, it's a relationship with Jesus. The very next verse, verse 11, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." We're going to look at those three words, Savior, Christ, Lord, to you. It's an offer. It's an offer. It's a gift. Savior, Christ, Lord. First word, Savior, means rescuer, redeemer. Jesus is here to save us from our sins. 20-plus years ago, when I started preaching, I spent a lot of time trying to convince people that we were sinners. I don't think I need to do that anymore because nobody in here would raise their hand and go, "Pastor, I'm perfect. What are you talking about?" We know there's something wrong. We experience brokenness, all of us. We experience that loss or that separation from God. The Bible calls that sin. We sin. And so because we sin, we need those sins paid for. We need them redeemed to restore us into right relationship with God. And so Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. That's the first word there. Is Jesus your Savior this morning? Second word, Christ. Christ, and another synonym, some translations say Messiah. It means anointed one. The one we've waited for. And that anointing means in his rightful place. Is he number one? I felt like God saying, "Okay, I know you're grieving, you're hurting, you've experienced loss, but am I number one in your life?" The first week after my mom died, we were on a flight, our whole family, to Minnesota, and I was out on a stand-up paddleboard by myself in the middle of this lake, and I was grieving, and I was upset, and I was alone, and I felt like Jesus was going, "Am I enough for you? Am I enough?" It's a promise of joy. Am I number one? You give me your rightful place. I know you're broken. I know you're grieving. I know what that's like for you. I know what that was like when I hung on a cross for you. Am I enough? Oh, I clung to that promise of joy. Savior, Christ, Messiah, anointed one, is he number one? Do we prioritize our life and our decisions and our time and our money and our family around that that anointed status in our lives. Third word, Lord. Lord means master. It also means guide. And my personal experience of the Lord as my guide this year, people have come up to, this is such a loving, supportive church. So many of you have come up. And I know we support one another. Like in that service, I talked about, there's people standing and supporting one another. They've come up and said, how are you doing? How are you doing this year? What are you learning? What is God teaching you? Without question, the number one lesson that God has taught me as I plow through the deep layers of grief and try to cling to Him and His promise of joy is that He's not just my Lord Master. He's my Lord Guide. He's my Shepherd. So we preach like John 10, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He has taught me, He has reminded me this week, Tyler, I am your Good Shepherd. I'm not the Good Shepherd, I'm your Good Shepherd. I'm here to shepherd you through all the different seasons and cycles of life. Just stay close to me. You're my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm reminded of Psalm 23, and perhaps you've heard it, and it's very common at funerals. It's a beautiful psalm that's not just talking about being shepherded through seasons of death, but all the highs and lows of life. I'm going to read it for you. Here's a promise of Jesus as the Lord or the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, it says. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Jesus knows what you need as the good shepherd. If he needs to throttle you down and quiet you, he'll do that. If he needs you to take a breath in green pastures like Dom was leading us to do in the midst of this service, he'll do that. He restores our soul. This promise of joy through the relationship with him. He guides me in right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake, always seeking to glorify his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, another word for death is darkness. You may have not experienced death this year, but darkness for sure. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or darkness, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. He's the God of presence. He's a shepherd who's with us. His name is Emmanuel. It means God with us. That's his name. And how does he do it? He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Every shepherd had a staff. It was curved at the end like a modern-day candy cane. If you think of it, just whoosh. And the reason that staff was curved is because it was both discipline and direction. The discipline was to keep you in that fold. No, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go down that path. You don't want to fall back into that cycle of sin. You don't want to make that unwise choice. There's a corrective element to that curved staff. But there's also that rod or that staff of not just discipline, but direction. You want to go this way. No, you want to make this type of turn. That's what a good shepherd does. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They don't judge me. They comfort me, that discipline and that direction. I love the next part. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not you lead me around my enemies. Sometimes I'm in the presence of my enemies. Sometimes suffering and grief and hardship is here, but you prepare. You go ahead of me. You prepare a table before me, and you make me so comfortable as a good shepherd that I can eat in the presence of my enemies and feel safe. Isn't that beautiful? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's a picture of blessing. You bless me as my master, my Lord, my shepherd, my guide. You bless me. Surely, as I follow you, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like Jesus was saying, I'm so good at being your shepherd. Jesus is so good at being your shepherd and your shepherd and your shepherd that even in the depths of your grief, even in the depths of your loss or your struggle, you can experience joy that's his joy. What about you this morning? Is Jesus your Savior? Is he the Christ, the anointed one in your life? Is he your Lord, your Master, your guide, your shepherd? The promise of joy is not just regardless of circumstances or through a relationship with Jesus. The third thing I see is that it's relevant to your life. It's relevant to your life. We don't hear from Joseph in the latter part of the story. How fired up must Joseph be that God fulfilled this promise? That the baby actually came, that he was the God and a baby as well. And whoa, he stuck with her the way that God called him to do, and God delivered. We don't get his experience of joy. We do get the shepherds, they were outwardly joyful. They go from seeking and watching and keeping and following to praising and glorifying and amazing and sharing. It's an outward expression of joy. I love that there's room for that. There's also the inward expression of joy. It's relevant to each and every one of our lives. Mary, she was processing all this internally, and it says, but she treasured all this up and pondered it in her heart. Where do you need to experience joy this Christmas? Is it outwardly? Is it inwardly? Is it tender? Is it loud? It could be relevant to your life. I had an experience with that this week. Bridget, one of the things that she brought to my attention, she says, you know, you're an extroverted guy. You process things verbally a lot of times. She says, you know, since your mom got sick and in the latter stages when she died, you've been much quieter. There's a lot more, I could just tell, going on in here. And so this week, preparing for this message on Wednesday, I started to not worry about that, but I was sitting there, I'm like, yeah. And because of that, I feel a little bit more dulled and a little bit more internal. And so when I show up at home or when I interact with Bridget or the boys, it's just, there's not as much there. It's like I'm spent a little bit emotionally. There's not as much availability there. And it started to worry me a little bit because one of the things where it shows up is Bridget and I, a couple times a year for the last several years, we get away. We leave the boys. We take time for ourselves. It's lighter. We connect, and we haven't had that opportunity for a while. And then in the little cracks when we've tried to do it, I haven't been as available emotionally. And I've noticed that, and I started to worry about that. And in that moment on Wednesday, I kid you not, I started to pray about that. About 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, I was studying at a local Starbucks. A guy from our church, a friend, texted me. He said, can my wife and I stop by? It kind of needs to be today. We just want to spend like 2 minutes with you and Bridget. I said, okay. 5:30, I'll be home at 5:30. I showed up at 5:30. They were in our driveway. And we walk out and he goes, you're not going to believe this. I was praying for you today. God put you on my heart. And he just spoke to me saying, you need a little getaway with just Bridget. So he goes, we have a favorite bed and breakfast. It's a little over an hour away. Here's a gift certificate that we paid for it. I don't know what God was doing. I don't know why he put it out. So again, like tears. I go, you're not going to believe this. Like today, I was like worrying about not being that present, you know, like usual with Bridget. And he said, yeah, God put it on my heart. And so we talked and it's our pleasure. It's our joy. We want it to be your joy. And so this joy, this promise of joy that is relevant to your life, God's timing is perfect. He gives these little reminders of, I see you. I see you outwardly. I see you inwardly. I see what you need, and I meet your needs, sometimes outside in, sometimes inside out. Where are you longing for joy, struggling to choose joy? Where do you want to cash in on the promise of joy? The promise of joy is, regardless of circumstance, through a relationship with Jesus, it is relevant to your life and to my life. That's the promise of joy. What about the prescription? We know where it comes from. The question is, how do we get it? The prescription for joy. We already read it. We've read it every week in this series. It's from Luke chapter 2 at verse 10. The angel says, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. I'm going to put the English Standard Translation up, the English Standard Version translation up here because I love the ESV. It has, I think, a more accurate rendition of that phrase, I bring you. Because what it is in the Greek is it's a word, it's a great word, it's behold. What's the prescription for joy? How do you know you can have joy regardless of circumstance through a relationship with Jesus in ways that are relevant to your life? You got to behold the gospel. The other translation says, if you behold the gospel, that will cause great joy. Period. And what does beholding mean? It means to see and to receive, to appreciate, and then also to apply, to get it, but also to grasp it. So I'm gonna call a friend up. Mike, will you come up on stage just for a minute? I know I'm putting you on the spot. You can leave Molly there. Just come up, just you and me. Come here, Goldie. This is my friend Mike. You can give him a round of applause. Here's what beholding looks like. Can I give you a hug?
Please.
This is beholding right here. That's beholding. It's grabbing a hold. So if you want the prescription for great joy, regardless of what's going on, real joy, inside out joy that's relevant to your life, behold the gospel. Grab a hold of it. Behold the gospel. Jesus is your Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. It's a gift to you. Can you hold on to that? And then life, though, life throws us like haymakers. So I know you've experienced loss in your life this year in your family, right? So that was, we were together at that funeral. And so life throws us these haymakers, right? Say amen if you get haymakers here and there. We're just like, whoa, I'm stunned. Say amen. When you're stunned, here's another picture of beholding. You ever watch like a prize fighter? When they get stunned in the midst of a round, what do? They grab hold of the guy that they're fighting so that they rely upon his strength to hold them up. And so you go, gosh, let him go. But they grab hold of it to rely on the other person's strength to hold them up. I love Nehemiah chapter 8 at verse 10. It says, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You rely upon the Lord to hold you up. Thank you for coming up again. One more hug.
Thanks,
yeah. Behold it. Yeah, thanks. Behold. Similar word, last thing before we close. Similar word. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking. He's using this great metaphor. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he says this thing in John 15 at verse 11. He says, I've told you this so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be complete. In the Greek, that phrase is, you'll have fullness of joy. He goes, I made you. I know you want joy. I know all the places that you chase joy and how you try to fill yourself up so you have joy. But he goes, I've told you this so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be complete. You'd have fullness of joy. So the question is, what is the this? What is the this that he tells him about? And you know, in Scripture, if you see repetition, you see something twice, it's like you should probably pay attention, it's important. You see it repeated three times, okay, that's really important. 11 times in the seven verses immediately before that, verses 4 to 10 in John chapter 15, Jesus uses a word that is very similar to behold that we're supposed to do in him. I am the vine, you're the branches, and the word is abide. He says, abide in me, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, in you, you'll bear much fruit. Abide, 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 abide. So he gives us, he says, you know, it's very similar to behold. It means, it's from the Greek word meno. It means to spend time with, to walk in, to marinate in, to hold fast to. All those are definitions of abide, very similar to behold. So the prescription for joy is to behold the gospel, to abide in this Savior, this Christ, this Lord. And you, and all of us can have this great joy. Do you have it? Do you have it this morning? Friday, I was walking through my mom's house. It's in escrow. It closes on December 31st. Looking for keepsakes, things that I could remember her by, that our boys could remember her by. And again, the finality is setting in, and I get home and I look at this check again, and it just hits me. You know what this is? It's a gift. She took out an insurance policy when she was 23 years old. She paid a little bit each year so that when she passed away, she could give a gift to her sons, to her daughters, to her grandsons. Gift. It's a gift. And the way that you receive a gift as you take it, you receive it. And Christmas as a story or a message, very, very simple. At its core, it's a story about a gift. God so loved, so he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him, you shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Have you received the gift of Jesus as your Savior, the Christ, the Lord of your life? Let's close in prayer, and I'll give you the opportunity to do that if you haven't. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, this promise of joy regardless of circumstances through a relationship with you relevant to our lives. We thank you for the simple prescription to behold the gospel, to abide in Jesus, and we will have fullness of joy regardless of anything that's going on, regardless of the loss, and inside out, inner delight that comes from you. The joy of the Lord can be our strength if we have a relationship with you. If you're sitting here this morning, I'm just going to pause in my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have never given your heart to Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins or be the Lord of your life, you can do so right where you sit in the quietness of your heart. You can do it right now. This could be your moment. This could be your morning. You want to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. In the quietness of your heart, you can do it by praying a simple prayer. You can repeat after me. You're not joining a church. You're not doing anything crazy. You're just coming into the family of God, trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose again 3 days later. I don't know all the details of that story, but I want to be a part of your story. I want to experience that fullness of joy. From this morning forward, I will follow you as my Lord, my master, my guide, my shepherd." I'm just going to pause right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning in the quietness of your heart, I would love to pray for you. And in order for me to pray for you, I got to know who you are. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you be so bold this morning if you prayed that prayer to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. You can pray for me. I see you back there, sir. Praise God for you. I see you, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see you, ma'am, back here middle. I see you up front here. Praise God for you. I see you back there, sir. Anybody on your right, my left over here, just raise your hand nice and high. I'll see you. Praise God for you. I see you. How about on the left side, my right, your left? Raise your hand nice and high. Pastor, I prayed that prayer just saying yes to Jesus, Savior and Lord. I see you, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see you in the back. It's back row. We see you. Praise God for you. So, Lord, you see all these people. There's hands that I missed. I just know it. But I rejoice at people just trusting you as Savior and Lord. This is a simple response to the power of your gospel message. Behold, fear not. Behold the gospel of great joy. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the prescription. Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing one song. Stand with me, please.